Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 13. In verse 12, the Word of God says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope is expectation. Sometimes we think of hope as a wishful thought. It's not a wishful thought. It is expectation that we have confidence in. People have confidence in all sorts of things. They have expectation as a result of this confidence. And sometimes it doesn't hold up. Sometimes we have confidence or we wish for something and we are disappointed. Our hope is deferred. Deferred is the word meshach. It's a passive intensive participle. The fact that it is intensive means that it's purposeful. So the deferring of hope, literally meaning prolonging, but really, it's any kind of a disappointment that we're dealing with here that will make the heart sick. But the passive intensive, there is somebody else, not ourselves, who is deferring this hope, this expectation that we had, who is either prolonging, or you could even say who brings in the disappointment. And we don't think of this very often regarding this disappointment, but disappointment is brought in, not for the purpose of disappointment, but for a different purpose. But it is brought in, and it was brought in with purpose. Let's say that you have a situation where you are praying diligently for something, and you expect, you say to yourself, "I'm believing God for this." And let's say that God does not answer in what we had asked Him. An example of this would be my friend Pastor Carl, who recently died of ALS. And people were praying that God would heal him. And he had gone home to be with the Lord a couple of months ago. You could say that this was disappointing, and I'm sure there are people who were very disappointed. This is a form of hope deferred. Or maybe you have a young man or a young lady who is interested in someone, and they are hoping for a relationship with them. And they maybe have the foundation of a relationship, and it develops some expectation that a relationship that is more permanent will come about, but then it does not. Perhaps one of the two is more interested in another person, and there is hope deferred. Maybe somebody lets you down. Maybe somebody betrays you or hurts you. There's many different ways for hope to be deferred, but in every situation, it was purposeful, and this is very important for us to recognize. When hope is deferred, it is deferred with purpose. When disappointment comes, the denial of the expectation was purposeful. We have the disappointment, but the denial was not from us, obviously. The disappointment is from us. The denial was purposeful. The word sick is the word kala, and it means to make sore, sick, to grieve, or to show signs of sickness. The word heart is referring to the frame of reference. So what this is saying is that when disappointment comes, or hope is prolonged, put off, something happens to the frame of reference. And this is very serious, because our frame of reference will ultimately determine the quality of our lives. Our frame of reference will ultimately determine our relationship with our Savior. Our frame of reference will most definitely determine our relationship with one another. With the experiences that we have, ultimately those are determined by our frame of reference, because they are determined by the way that we see things. Something happens to our frame of reference when hope is deferred, when disappointment comes. And what that is in many cases, not all cases, but in many cases, it makes the frame of reference sore or sick or grieved, or it shows signs of sickness. We can translate it to say, in a paraphrase, hope deferred has a negative effect on the frame of reference, or can have. As such, we must be aware that the heart is a target for the enemy. The enemy does not want a healthy frame of reference in the believer's life. The enemy desires a skewed frame of reference. He desires a sore or sick or grieved or showing the signs of sickness in our frame of reference. And the reason, of course, for this in Matthew 25:35 is that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, his frame of reference, brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Which kingdom I operate under, to a large extent, is determined by my frame of reference, by the heart. The heart is the frame of reference. So if Satan can give me a sick frame of reference, a wounded frame of reference, a grieved frame of reference, then he can manipulate me so that I can operate under his kingdom rather than under the kingdom of God. And it's not to say that the believer loses his salvation. That is not possible. But we can lose our healthy frame of reference. This is Satan's target. The Word of God says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep, the word keep really should be translated as guard, and it is a picture of a prison warden guarding prisoners. When you are a prison warden, you are very cautious, of course, about who leaves your prison, but you're also very cautious about who comes into the prison. Maybe visitors have to be screened and you're very careful who they are. And in this manner, we keep our heart. We guard it. We guard our frame of reference. We guard what we allow into our frame of reference. We guard what we are exposed to. We guard perhaps what we watch on television or listen to on the radio. In conversations, we guard our frame of reference. This frame of reference in Proverbs 23:7 will then determine who we are. It determines the kingdom we operate under. It determines so much about our lives and our relationships and our experiences. But when this disappointment comes, it's easy to look at the thing that we are disappointed in regard to. And we can get very bitter from this disappointment if we are not careful. We can get wounded. Sometimes people can lose their entire walk with God because of these wounds in their frame of reference. But when it does come, and everybody will experience it sooner or later, we must recognize in Isaiah 55:8, that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. it may be something I would never choose. And I would not choose it because I do not have the thoughts or the ways of God. It's not possible, even if I'm a spirit-filled believer who has the Word of God in abundance in their mind and they know how to think with Christ and His thoughts. Because of the limitations of humanity, it is not possible for us to really have God's thoughts the way He has them. And for us to really have God's ways the way that He has them. Yet, sometimes we don't recognize this. We desire something in our lives. We plan something out. We ask God for something. But something else comes about and this is disappointing. Yes, it may be disappointing, but my thoughts are not His thoughts and my ways are not His ways. For example, when I was preparing to be a pastor, I didn't actually know I was preparing because I had already gone to Bible college and I had already been on the mission field. And yet, I didn't recognize, because I didn't have a frame of reference with which to do so, that the things that I was doing were actually preparing me for being a pastor. I was studying science. I could not figure out how. At the time, I knew I was called to be a pastor. I knew that God was ordering my steps. I knew that I was in His perfect will, but I could not make the ends meet. I could not recognize at that time, I can in hindsight. Hindsight is easy. But when I was there in the process, I could not recognize how what I was doing, which I knew was in the perfect will of God, was lining up with that which I knew I was called to. But it did. I just could not recognize it. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. There is a universe of difference between His ways and my ways and His thoughts and my thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, the Word of God tells us that all things are from God. This can leave us a little bit disturbed when we look at some of the things. But all things are indeed from God. But then He gives us the proof of this. He says, "Who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." He has reconciled us to Christ. This is Ephesians 2:15 and 16. We have become one individual, one new man with our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are His body. There is a union that we have with Him. Because there is this union, because we are the one new man, there is no other option than that all things are from God. There's no other possibility. He is the head, we are the body, He lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit makes us His eternal abode. All things indeed are from God because they cannot be any other way. We are one person with Christ. And so indeed all things are from God. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God knows exactly what to do, when to do it, and all things very much in our lives are from God, including our disappointments, including hope deferred. This can be challenging sometimes. Sometimes, in some cases, people walk away from God because of these disappointments. But Deuteronomy 32:4 says that His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. And justice there, of course, is speaking about the finished work, which is the true justice of God. His work is perfect. All things are from Him. My ways are not His ways. My thoughts are not His thoughts, but His ways are perfect. His work is perfect. His thoughts are perfect. And I am one with Him, so I must go where He goes. Disappointment will come when I don't recognize that all things are from God. Now, I may not be excited in my emotions that something didn't work out the way that I was hoping or expecting. I was very saddened by the death of my friend. But all things are from God. If I don't recognize that all things are from God, I will indeed be disappointed in many things. Perhaps I had a friend, and the friend somehow broke the friendship. Maybe they broke a trust, and they break the friendship. But all things are from God. Maybe somebody is disappointed because they worked very hard at their job, and they did a good job. And circumstances beyond their control, or perhaps circumstances that were unjust in their estimation, took away their job. But still, all things are from God. If I don't recognize that all things are from God, disappointment can be overwhelming. But I need to understand it. Because that disappointment, while it may still come, it needs a balance. And the balance is truth. Disappointment is my interpretation of the situation. But truth defines the situation. Truth, of course, being the Word of God in John 17:17. Because all things are from God, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, all things are for my sake. This one can be difficult to accept at times. But indeed, all things are for my sake. I don't think there's ever a time in my life, in the midst of a disappointment, that I could understand how this was for my sake. But then, when some time passes, I frequently recognize that indeed it was for my sake. Things become more clear. More of God's plan is filled out. More of His purpose is revealed. More of reality becomes plain to me. And I recognize, yes, it was from God. And yes, indeed, it was for my sake. There are things that can be very painful in a person's life. But in time, they realize that those things were redeemed by God, that they were for that person's sake. Even errors in our lives, sin in some cases, when it is properly repented of and then forsaken, the end result is for our sake. God turned the curse into a blessing. God always does that. Whatever happens in our lives, God always makes it for our sake. In Romans 8:28, it works together for good in our lives. Even if it was evil, God will ensure that it will always work together for good in our lives. Sometimes we have to wait a little while before we can recognize that. But it is that way. That is reality, that is truth. Disappointment comes when I don't recognize this. I have an expectation, but I recognize that whether the expectation is fulfilled or not, all things are from God. The outcome of the expectation will be for my sake. And indeed, it will be perfect, even if I cannot recognize it. God's ways are perfect, and they are so much higher than our ways. Please understand this. God's ways are perfect, What is it that took place? What is it that hurt you? What is it that disappointed you? What is it that you were hoping for, but the hope was deferred? God's ways are perfect. You may not understand them because they are far above our ways, but God's ways are perfect. Because they are perfect, you can trust them regardless of your understanding. Sometimes we simply have the wrong expectations or the wrong desires or the wrong intentions. But the solution to those is the same. If I recognize that God's ways are perfect, if I recognize that God's ways are for my sake, if I recognize that all things are from God, even if I have the wrong prayer, even if it is maybe poorly motivated in self-orientation, even if it is an expectation that is from my natural mind or my old sin nature, or a desire from one of those sources or intentions from those sources, it doesn't change anything about the ways of God. It doesn't change anything about the faithfulness of God. It doesn't change anything about the fact that God still takes care of me, that His ways are perfect, and that I cannot understand, especially in the moment, but they are, and they are for my sake. In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but God directs his steps. It doesn't matter if not everything about my planning is perfect. What does matter is that God directs my steps. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. One mistake that believers sometimes make is they think that the purity of their thought, their intention, their motive will influence how God responds. That's not actually true. It doesn't matter if my motive is 100% pure. What does that even mean? The fact is that no matter what I planned, God directs my steps. Perhaps I had planned something and there was a little bit of selfishness in it. God still directs my steps. I am still in His kingdom. I am still in the hands of God. I am still His beloved. I'm still precious in His eyes. And He will direct my steps. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not unto your own understanding is speaking in part. It has many different applications. We can't possibly begin to touch them all, even if we gave it 10 years. But in part, it is also trusting, number one, His character. But number two, not being so concerned about myself. Well, is my motive pure? You know, that's one of the useless thoughts that we have. Is my motive pure? I remember one fellow one time, he said, I'm going soul winning, but I don't really love the lost. I'm just doing it because I'm supposed to. And I don't know if God is pleased with that. Is my motive pure? Buddy, you're overthinking it. It's not a question of is your motive pure. God says win the loss. So the worst possible thing you've done was objective obedience. And so you simply don't worry about it. You live in objective obedience. You know what? That's not bad. As a matter of fact, that's doing quite well when you can live in objective obedience, when you're not dependent on your subjective interpretations or your mood or your feelings toward what you're doing. It's part of trusting God, knowing that He is bigger than me, knowing that even though maybe not everything about my motive is 100% or my intention is 100% or what have you is 100%, He's directing my steps because I belong to Him. And if I trust Him, I don't even try to worry about what I understand of those things. We are the new creature, one with the Savior. I have never had my hand say, after my head tells it, scratch your knee. And the hand scratches the knee, and the hand has never said to the head, you know, I did that, but really, my motives weren't really that pure. My intentions weren't that great. I didn't really feel it. And the head says, I don't care, I wanted you to scratch the knee. And so I directed you to do so. There is a way to avoid disappointment. In Proverbs 15:22, the Word of God says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And in Psalm 32:8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Counsel in Proverbs 15:22 is the word sad. And it refers to confidential speech. This is not necessarily talking about what we interpret commonly as counsel. What it's really talking about is John 16:13, where the Spirit of truth, that is to say the Holy Spirit, guides us in all truth. Counsel is the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people feel like they have to talk to whoever or their purposes will be disappointed. And they say, well, there's a multitude of counselors. Multitude of counselors isn't actually talking about people. That's the word ya'atz. And it's a verb. The word counselors there is a verb. It's not a noun. It's not people. It's a verb. It's a cal active participle, and it's referring to the application of categorical doctrine. When I have an abundance of categorical doctrine, I have a multitude of counsel. And when I apply the categorical doctrine, I have a multitude of counselors. Really, I have only one counselor, and that is the word sad, that is the Holy Spirit, who's guiding me in all truth, and He's using categorical doctrine to do the guiding. The word disappointed is parar, it means to break or violate or frustrate or to make ineffectual or to disappoint. Isn't this what happens when I step outside of the Holy Spirit's leading or instruction? Isn't this what happens when I do not apply the Word of God and the practicalities of my life in each detail where there is a category for every detail? That is where disappointment comes. But this is how I avoid it. I draw near to the Holy Spirit and I let Him speak to me. And what He says to me becomes my desire. That is my delight. And that is the place where I receive the desires of my heart, because they are His desires as I am one with Him. And in this we can avoid disappointment. However, sometimes the disappointment has already come. In some ways, this may be an academic discussion only for those people who are already there. They're already wounded. They're already disappointed. It has already impacted their lives. Maybe they are already bitter What do you do then? Well, if we go back to Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, yes. But then he gives a solution. When desire comes, it is a tree of life. In the law of contrasts, we see that the solution to disappointment is the tree of life. Sometimes people are disappointed and they desire to be encouraged, and that is certainly understandable. But the encouragement doesn't actually deal with the disappointment. The encouragement might deal with the emotional aspects of the disappointment, and it can help to soothe those, yes. But it doesn't actually deal with the source of the disappointment. If I am in a place where I am already disappointed, if I am in a place where something negative has happened and now I am bitter or wounded, what I need is the tree of life. Therein I find my solution. God put all the trees into the garden, and the tree of life was God's tree. In Genesis chapter 2, all of the trees were placed there by God, and Adam was free to eat from any of those trees except for the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Ezekiel 31:18 shows us that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. Adam and Eve knew whose tree it was. They also knew whose tree the tree of life was. In Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The voice of God, this was their tree of life. I hear the voice of God. I hear the words of God. I sense the ministering and leading of the Holy Spirit. God meets me and He speaks to my heart. This is the tree of life. In Genesis 3:1, the Word of God says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And then He says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Which means, does it make any sense to you, Eve, in the original language, that you could eat from any tree but not the best one? This was the tree of knowledge right here. Why did Satan disguise himself as a serpent? Because he was subtle. And he knew very well that if he would come to Eve in the identity that he possessed, she would never listen. So he either disguised himself or entered into a serpent. A snake, most likely. And he started speaking with her, and scholars believe that that particular snake was also one of Eve's pets. And so he hides in the snake, something that Eve is well acquainted with, and perhaps even has affection toward. And he hides in there. Because he is subtle. And he says, does it make any sense to you, Eve? And that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what she was to avoid. But she did not recognize it because it did not come in her ability to comprehend from the fallen angel. It came from her friend, the snake. The tree of life is the life impartation of God. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, He was imparting life to them. I'm not saying that there was not a physical, literal tree. There most certainly was. But Ezekiel 31 shows us that the literal trees of the garden were representative of angels that were also in the garden. And the, not an, but the angel of the Lord, the Savior, was one of them. In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The fruit of righteousness, righteousness in Romans 3:22, is that which we receive by faith. So you could say that the fruit of that which we have received by faith is a tree of life. In Proverbs 12:12, in the B part, the Word of God says that the root of righteousness yields fruit. What is the root of righteousness? The root of righteousness in John 15:5 is the Savior Himself. In that passage, He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will bear much fruit." And so if I have this root of righteousness, which is abiding in my Savior and His words abiding me, and when the Word of God talks about abiding in Him, what it means on a very practical level means I abide in the love of God, and the Word of God abides in me. I have the Word of God in my frame of reference, and I abide in the love of God. This is the root of the righteous. And it yields fruit. What fruit does it yield? The only fruit that exists with God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace. Self-control. These are life imparting to us. In Proverbs 3:18, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Wisdom is when I know how to skillfully apply the Word of God. In other words, I know which portion of the Word, which category of doctrine, I know when to apply it and I know how to apply it. That is given to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. It comes through humility and acknowledging Him in all our ways. If I know how to exercise wisdom, or you could paraphrase it, if I know how to live in the practicality of categorical doctrine, it becomes life imparting to me. One of the great problems with disappointment is that it's not life imparting, it's life removing. If you talk to a person who's experienced great disappointment, they will tell you it's very draining. It sucks the life out of them. And this is true. And so, if I'm facing something that is taking life away from me, what I need is a source of life, the tree of life. And it comes through applying categories of doctrine. It comes from abiding in the love of God and letting His love abide in me. In Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Wholesome is the word marpe, and it means healing or healthy. When my speech, my conversation, my confession is either healing toward another person or it is healthy in its confession, then this is a source of life to me. Remember, in Revelation 12:11, they overcome Him by the word of their testimony. And so this becomes a tree of life to us, because we have a healthy confession. The healthy confession is not just that I am religious in my speech, and I say the right thing because I'm supposed to. A healthy confession is a kingdom issue. A healthy confession is why I can live with God very often. A healthy confession can really take it to the atmosphere, to the demonic activity. A healthy confession can counter the projections of demons. A healthy confession can encourage my own heart as well as that of anybody else. A healthy confession of truth ushers in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a very important tree of life. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." His commandments are not the Ten Commandments. If you are listening to this online and you think commandments, please do not think Ten Commandments. If you are given to that kind of thinking, get rid of it. It is not accurate according to the Word of God. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you." That means that the old is done and gone. It is over. You no longer need to deal with the Ten Commandments. You no longer have to deal with the Mosaic laws, the Levitical practices. You no longer have to worry about any of it. The old is gone, the new is in, and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." That commandment is that you love one another. You love one another as I have loved you. What would happen if people actually took that seriously? You love one another as I have loved you. Well, it gives you the right. Now, this one is a little different. It's not the tree of life itself. It gives you the right to the tree of life. It gives you the right to the tree of life. The word right there is exousia. It means the power of authority or of right or of privilege. If you live in that commandment, love one another as I have loved you, then you have the power of authority, you have the power of right, and you have the power of privilege to the tree of life. The tree of life, you could say, in truth, becomes your due, and you have every right to the life of God if you love one another. In John 4:21, this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. The love of God is what makes the body of Christ function as a body. We recognize that unity within the body is being of one mind, having Christ's mind in our thinking. If we all share Christ's mind in our thinking, then we have the same mind. We are like-minded. But that does not produce oneness within the body. It produces a union, but there is a oneness within the body where it all works together. And that goes beyond simply the thought. It also goes into expression. The love of God is what makes the body of Christ function as a body. The Word of God allows us to have the thoughts so that that function is possible. It's kind of like this. The brain sends an impulse to the hand. That impulse travels very quickly. But then there is a different mechanism to cause the action that the brain has commanded to take place. The brain will use the nervous system. It initiates what scientists call an action potential along a nerve. And this nerve fiber carries it and transfers it to another nerve and so on until it reaches the proper destination. It knows where to go because the brain has sent it there. But then something else is necessary. Once that action potential reaches its target, it goes across something called a motor end plate. That is basically the location where that action potential, that signal, the impulse is picked up by the musculature. And it travels along muscle fibers. And it goes deep into the fiber where a cascade of events takes place and you get a contraction of a muscle and the arm lifts. Or maybe the arm stretches out. Or whatever it is that the brain desired. This is like love. The Word of God produces the thought of God in us, and that is like that action potential traveling along the nerve. But then it gets picked up in the body, whereby we know how to apply it, where a cascade of events takes place in our expression so that the body can function as a body. The body has love. The body has expression. The body has oneness. The body has unity of purpose and of heart and of mind. But the expression doesn't come from the mind. The expression comes from the love. The work, if you will, of the musculature. And ultimately what drives this is a molecule called ATP, which allows all of this to take place. Scientists call that an energy molecule. Love is the energy molecule, if you will. It allows it all to happen. Without the love being present, nothing takes place. The action potential may be initiated, but no expression will exist. The thought might exist in the person's mind, the understanding, the know-how, what have you, but if there is not the love to do it within the body, apply the mind of Christ one toward the other, then it will not be applied. It takes the love of God. If I apply the love of God, if I have this love of God, then I will have the power of authority and of right and of privilege to receive the life of God. That life of God dispels disappointment. That life of God can dispel sorrow. That life of God can break through bitterness. That life of God can break through the sense of rejection. That life of God can break through any negativity that I possess in my thinking. That life of God can demolish reactions and emotionalism. It can take me above all the petty things of the old sin nature, and it can deliver me from them. How do I deal with it? Disappointment. With the tree of life. I deal with it with the tree of life. I abide in my Savior's love as His words abide in me. And it makes me fruitful. I apply categorical doctrine in the details of my life, in the details of my thinking. I have a healthy confession, regardless of my emotions. I confess truth in all situations. And that is the tree of life. And I keep myself in the love of God. And that gives me the right to that tree of life. Sometimes people wonder about how to keep themselves in the love of God. It can be an ambiguous thought, really. People think about the sentimentality or the emotion of love, and they try to assign that to God. But if you read about agape love, which is God's brand of love, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, you see that it's not an emotional love. You see that it's an active love. It's not a conditional love. It's a faithful love. If a person applies this in their thinking, they will go beyond their emotions. And they will start making decisions according to the love of God. It's defined right there. Love is first patient and it is kind. If you focus on those two things, everything else will follow. But here's the thing, in 1 John 4:19, we first need to receive this love. So how do I receive the love of God? And people have suggested many things, and indeed they are helpful. Meditate on the love of God, read passages from the Bible that define and describe the love of God and all this. But really, there is a simple way to do it. In all things, whether it is toward yourself or another person, look for mercy. If a person looks for mercy, much of disappointment will not come. Look for mercy. This person has disappointed me. Then be merciful toward them. This situation has hurt me. Then receive God's mercy for the situation. I have failed and I have hurt myself. Most definitely receive God's mercy. And recognize what the blood of Christ has done for you. I've hurt somebody else. Then receive God's mercy. Keep in mind that all things are from God. Yes, but I did this to that person. Yes, but all things are from God. If I have a failure and it affects another, it is simply part of God's plan for that person. And we don't do this wantonly or carelessly. We simply recognize the work of the blood and the greatness of God's ways. That they are indeed higher than ours, and His thoughts are indeed higher than ours. That they are perfect, the ways of God, they are absolutely perfect. You can blame yourself, you can blame another person, you can blame a circumstance, you can blame anything you like, but the fact of the matter is all things are from God, and the ways of God are perfect. The will of God is perfect. The thoughts of God are perfect. The events of God are perfect. There is no need for disappointment. There is simply need for the tree of life. In Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning. He knew all of it. And all of it is in His plan. You may say it was evil. God uses what Satan does for God's purposes before He discards the enemy. This may seem somehow wrong to people, but keep in mind, they that suffer with Christ reign with Him. That what we, in our limited understanding and the frailty of our human thinking, call suffering or wrong or what have you, God says, this is the plan that I have devised, and I am willing to use everything and anything to bring about a plan that works all things together for your eternal good. This is reality. He declares the end from the beginning. His counsel shall stand. And He will do all His good pleasure. When things come your way that are disappointing, reject the disappointment. Very important, reject the disappointment. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called. It was God's plan and purpose for you to hold on to this eternal life. In order for me to let go of eternal life, I have to step out of His call, His plan, and His purpose. But He says, fight the good fight. That means there is a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. God's will is perfect, so trust God's will. Trust what He says when He says all things are from God. Trust it. It's true. Trust it. And since all things are from God, then go ahead and look for God's purpose in all things. And grab hold of the tree of life so that it will protect you. And in those cases where necessary, it will deliver you from disappointment, from a wounded spirit, from bitterness, from negativity, from all the things that come as a result of hope deferred, which makes the frame of reference sick. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.